Father, we thank you for this day. Move me out of the way and just have your way with our study. Thank you for every family represented here. Absolutely, thank you for our company. Yeah, may prosper and grow and glorify you. And help us, Lord God, to understand what you're doing through these scriptures, Lord God, to encourage us and to remind us, Lord God, how great and awesome you are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we are in Exodus chapter 6. We flying? We are flying. Exodus chapter 6. Let's see how far we can get. I prepared to get as far as chapter 7, but it depends on how I put this on.
I like this setup. Don't y'all look cool? You behind me? Yeah, I'm so sorry about that.
Yeah, Joe, as we are starting the recording or whatever, thank you very much.
Good to you, sir.
Okay, so let's take a look at Exodus chapter 6, see how far we can get. Oh, and you have some notes there, so you can kind of follow along the notes or whatever. So if you see something there you want to expand upon, that's fine. If not, you can see, you'll notice when we look at verse 1, then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall I let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. Okay, I like those key words there. The key word that I saw was then. It opens up with then. Anybody see the significance of then? First word in the scripture, then. Then. Oh, yes, Miss Barbie. Yeah, very good. Yes, literally. Not now, then. Okay. Then means that something happened in front of them. What happened in front of it? Without me having to go back to chapter 5. Were the Israelites happy campers?
No.
Okay. No. Did it look like it was going to be a rough night?
Very.
Oh, very rough night. Absolutely. But then. So then, when I look at that scripture, it's just so encouraging because it means that the bad news that they got in chapter 5 is not the end of the story. In fact, it's then that God says, now I can really get started doing what I had planned to do. It's great to know that as we're doing this walk with the Lord, there's a then after the disappointment. All right? And then I like the word now after that. Because after the then, God says, now you're really going to see what I can do. And I've got some bullet points there or whatever to figure out. So as you read the scripture, let's take a look at it, and then we'll look at some of the bullet points from verse 1, 2, and 3. Then the Lord said to Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. So he gives Moses the reason why he has delayed so long. And I put a couple points there. One is, it's kind of like a scouting report on the enemy. I mean, this just kind of lets you know that the devil, the world, or whatever, is just really rough and really not for you and really against you. It kind of gives you the nature and character of the enemy that you're working against. Two, it lets you know it may not be easy getting out of the situation that you're in or the bondage that you're in, but that's not your problem. God is bigger than your problem, but he might have to put some effort for it. And I like that idea. God is going to put forth his strong hand and pulling us out of the situation that we're in. All right? Kind of lets you know that you can focus more on the power of God rather than the dismay that the enemy brings. You can stand more on the promises, which are greater than the problem. All right. Shows that he will deliver them because we can't deliver ourselves. And I like, if you see on my notes, if you see MH, that's Matthew Henry. So sometimes I'll just go through things or whatever, and I'll kind of pick. I don't like stealing from anybody or whatever. So if you see MH, that means Matthew Henry, and that's something that I saw in a commentary that I thought was really neat. And in that one, it says, God deals with Moses' complaint with an assurance of success. So he doesn't even really respond directly to Moses' complaint in the previous chapter. His response to his complaint is, you're gonna be successful, and I'm going to help you to be successful. So I just think that's kind of neat the way how God does that. He does not focus on our weakness. He wants us to focus on his strength and his ability. All right? Anybody see anything else in those first two? As you go through this, you're going to see that term, I am the Lord, or I am Yahweh. You're going to see that mentioned at least two or three times in the scripture. All right? And I'm going to ask you a question. Why do you think he's reiterating that I am the Lord two or three times in this passage of scripture, in this particular chapter? So be thinking about that. You guys are quiet today. I knew I shouldn't have given you notes because I am just reading. Okay. Verse 3, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. A lot of different commentary on this. I love, El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one, or the fully-breasted one, or whatever. And some commentaries that I put in there that I thought was pretty good. But basically what God is saying to Moses is, your forefathers knew that I made promises, but you're going to experience me in a new way. You're not only going to get to experience the promises, but you're going to see the fulfillment of those promises. So it's almost like, they knew God as a provider and a supplier, but he had not fulfilled the promises in their lifetime. Now you're going to see those promises fulfilled in your lifetime. So it's almost like they have a deeper revelation and knowledge of God. When I look at that scripture, I kind of remember Paul when he says, I want to know him and the fellowship of his suffering and his resurrection. It's just a deeper acknowledgement and experience. I want to experience God that way. I know he gives me promises, but I want to experience something greater. And so this is God saying to Moses, you're about to experience me in a way that they never were. All right? Verse 4. And I have established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. Now, I love this verse. And there's a reason why I love this verse. Oh, another point. If you look into the notes that I gave you, if you see DG, I love David Guzik.
Oh, I thought that was Dollar General.
You thought I was Dollar General.
I just think that.
I'm going to pray for you.
I'm going to pray for you.
All right? He's another guy that I like reading and bouncing some things off or whatever.
What's that name?
Guzik. G-U-Z-I-K, I think. So, I like what he says in verse 4, because in verse 4 he says, I'm going to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And so he's telling Moses, your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, guess where they hung out when they were pilgrimage, on their pilgrimage? They hung out in the promised land. So, you get it? But God did not give it to them yet. So they were strangers there, but he didn't give it to them yet, but they were enjoying the promised land. I mean, Abraham hung out in the promised land. Jacob left the promised land. They hung out in the promised land. So when you understand, going back to the feast again, those seven steps, when you understand that peace is like level 7 or whatever, that promised land represents that level 7 of fulfillment, they're experiencing that before the full manifestation comes to play. So I don't have to wait for end time prophecy and for the rapture and, you know, Armageddon and everything else to happen in order for me to enjoy the privileges or the benefits of the promise. While I wait for the greater manifestation to occur. Make sense? I just thought that was just so great to see that they got to enjoy it before they actually got to own it. And he's the same God. You can have peace if you want it. It's available to us. All right? Okay, so I love verse 4. All right, so verse 5. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. So God is moving on their behalf because he remembers the covenant that he has with them. All right? Verse 6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you for me for a people, and I will be with you, I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you unto the land concerning that which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for an inheritance. Again, another one. I am the Lord. Okay. So I think that's about the second or third time that I've seen that I am the Lord. So a couple questions here. And you can read through your notes to see if there's any clarification or whatever. Why do you think he keeps telling them about the promises and I am the Lord?
I think he's reminding them of his faithfulness, that okay. His word is his bond. You can't shake hands with some people and it be solid and secure. But with God, you know, his word is solid. He's faithful. He's going to make it happen.
Right. And while he's having this conversation, he just keeps reminding him of those points, Joe. So, application for today.
We can trust him. He's a promise keeper.
Absolutely. Another application for today. He is still the I am. And here's the thing. I think the reason why he just keeps saying it over and over again here, you know, two is the minimum number of witnesses. Three is the perfect number of witnesses in the Bible. And I think he says it two or three times, I am the Lord. He does say it three times, I am the Lord. He says it in 7, he says it in 8, and he said it in 2. Thank you. Perfect number of witnesses. I think we need to be reminded from time to time who he is. I think we need to be reminded from time to time that we have a covenant relationship with God. He remembers his promises. I don't know about you, but sometimes I either forget or get overcome by the events of the day, or I just forget how awesome he is. And sometimes I have to be reminded, whether it's in my devotion time, whether it's in the music that I hear. Oh, God, I just love listening to music. Man, you know, especially music that sings about the scriptures or whatever and the promises of God. It just reminds me of who I am. Ah, Chris Tomlin, good father. Oh, man, two key points. Oh, God, you just, you know, I mean, if you can't help but remember who you are. One, you can't remember, you know, you're a good father. My relationship with Father, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. So I'm remembering that God is my Father, and I'm his child. Boom! And sometimes I forget. So a song or a hymn or something will remind me, will spark me. Man, I am in covenant relationship with the most holy and awesome God. Because we forget. So he just keeps reminding them, I got this. I got this. You're in covenant relationship with me. I got this. All right? So I want us to see what that application is. So I wrote down a couple of scriptures here. And I did not put them in the notes because I didn't look them up till this morning because it just kind of came back to my remembrance. And if somebody would take Romans chapter 4 and somebody take Romans chapter 8, and I'll try to get there as quickly as possible because I got my old-fashioned Bible instead of my my iPad there. I just want to show you so you guys can see the application of what's happening in this story. So whoever gets to Romans 4 first, if you feel like reading, look at 16 and 18. And if somebody gets to Romans 8 or whatever, you can take that. Joe, what do you got?
16.
All right, so take a look at Romans chapter 4, verse 16 to 18.
Therefore, it is of faith that might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure, all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham to his father, of us all.
So when you sing little songs in Sunday school about Father Abraham had many sons, all right, hey, that's what they're singing about, man. I'm related to Abraham by faith. So if I'm related to Abraham by faith, I'm an heir to the promises. So when God is telling Moses here, hey, Father Abraham, I made the promises, Jacob, and they're going to be heirs to the promise, we're heirs to the promise too, by faith. Abraham. All right. Who's got Romans 8? Okay. Oh, I'm sorry. Verses 16 and 17.
The spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you receive brought about your adoption to slaveship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children.
There you go. So we're children of God. So we are heirs. Alright? Galatians 3, Ephesians 3 and 6, don't turn there, but I mean, it says that we're joint heirs in Christ, I believe. And then Galatians 3, I'm going to read 6 through 10. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Not just Hebrews, but all nations blessed by faith through Abraham. And verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. I don't know why I read verse 10. All right, verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Any Gentiles here? Okay. All Gentiles. All right. Through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And then 16 to 18. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, and that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So it wasn't by the law. It's by promise, by faith, even before the law came into existence. It talks a little bit about the law, but I just love verse 27 to 29. Oh, wait a minute. Verse 22. But the scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise of faith by Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So all we got to do is believe. And then verses 27 to 29. For as many of you that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Verse 29. And if ye be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That ain't good news, I don't know what it is. So this story is not about a bunch of Hebrews that are in bondage trying to get out. It is something that we are rehearsing in the spiritual realm, even in our own very salvation. We are covenant people once we accept Christ, which means we get the promise, which means there's a reward for what we go through. That's good news. Every now and then I need to hear that. Okay. Joe, where did we leave off? Oh, got something else here. So, take a look at verse 6 verse 7 and verse 8. What you're going to see there is, and I've got it in the notes, you're going to see seven I wills. Let's point out those seven I wills, because they're not in your sheet. If you can use the back or whatever. But point out those seven I wills, and here's what I want you to do. See if they sync up in any way, shape, or form with the feast or God's seven-step plan. So whenever I see sevens, my mind just goes, you know, because I'm kind of thinking, oh, does this line up with feast stuff or whatever? Is this just another example of God's plan? So let's walk through it together, and let's count out the seven I wills. All right, verse 6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out. So that's one. He'll bring them out. Two. And I will rid you out of their bondage. So he's going to get rid of the bondage. What's the third one? He'll redeem us. Purchase us back. Verse 7. And I will take you from me for a people. So, he's going to be our God. And we're his people. So we're in covenant relationship with him there. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you... Let's see, is there another one in there? Let me make sure I didn't miss one. Verse 8. And I will, okay, bring you into the land concerning that which I did swear to give it to Abraham and Isaac. Okay, so it's going to bring us into the land. It's going to bring us in. Am I missing one there? And I will give you an inheritance. One, two, three, four, five, six. I'm missing one.
Back in verse 7, it says, I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. I don't think we did that one.
All right. I think I kind of lumped it all in there. Let's break that up. So in verse 7, I will take you, I will. Oh, okay, let's do that. I will take you as a people. And the other I will in there is, I will be a God to you, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. We'll know him. So I got seven things here. I will bring you out. I will get rid of your bondage. I will redeem you. I will take you as a people. You will know me. I will bring you in. And we'll give you an inheritance. Seven things. Do you see any kind of feast relationship or tie-in in some of these seven steps?
It walks right through every one of them.
It walks right through every single last one of them. He just gave them the plan of God right there in that conversation. I'll bring them out. Out of what? Egypt. Get rid of your bondage. Second step. Set you free. Redeem you. Buy you back. Give you new life. Across the Red Sea. Take you as a people. Covenant relationship at Mount Sinai when he gives the Ten Commandments. Or the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We'll know him. Well, your relationship with others will show you that you love him. Look at 1 John chapter 2. How will they know that we love him? By the love that we show to others. It's the mercy rule in there. Alright? Here's one that's kind of easy. He's going to bring us in. Well, before they could get into the promised land, what did they have to do? If you remember the story. Well, they had to leave Egypt. That's some of the first steps. Now they crossed the Jordan River, and they're getting ready to go over to the promised land. But before they can go over to the promised land, they offer the sacrifice or whatever. What else did they have to do? Who's already in the land? The Ites. Yeah, the Ites. All the Ites were over. The Canaanites, the Gypsites, all the Ites were in there. All right. So what they have to do? Run out the ice. Run out the ice. That's right. They get to run out the ice. They got to knock down some walls in Jericho. They got to kick some butt over there, right? And so he's going to bring us in. And before he can bring us in, we got to have victory. That sixth feast is representative of Yom Kippur or the Day of Atonement or whatever. And it's Armageddon. It's when Christ sets foot on the earth and he starts that butt-kicking ceremony or whatever. And there you got victory. And then after all of that, he'll give you an inheritance and you can rest in your inheritance peace. All right? Seven steps, seven I wills. I just thought it was just kind of neat. All right? But it all starts with being humble. And before I end, I'll tell you how I use these steps as a case study in my recent anniversary weekend. Last weekend was my anniversary weekend. I have to tell you what happened there. I had to use the seven steps. Yes. Or at least about four of them anyway. All right. Okay. So there's verse 8. Any other questions? Come. I'm never giving you guys notes again until after study. You guys are so quiet. All right. Here we go. Take a look at verse 9. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anger of spirit and for cruel bondage. So Moses goes and he goes speaks to them after hearing all this good news from the Lord. And he tells them what's going on. But the people don't want to believe him. You can look at your notes if you want to. Talk to me. What's going on here?
Well, the last time I went to Salem, their lighter became more.
Absolutely. So they were disappointed the last time. They're not going to get tricked again. All right, I'll go with that one. All right. It also tells you, when you look in verse 9, what the problem is.
Yeah.
Why would it anger the spirit? For the cruel bondage. So what's their focus on? The word of God or the cruel bondage? Their situation. There you go. That's it right there. Sometimes your situation just kind of blots out the word of God. Because they're focusing more on the problem than the promise. It's very easy to do. All right? Especially when you think, you keep staring at that problem long enough, it's going to look like it's bigger than what. And so they could not receive this good news. This great good news that we've been reading about, you know, during this study, they just, right over their head, they don't see it. They don't see it happening. And sometimes we can get the same way where it's like, well, we heard what you said, and we know God is good, but you know what? I just don't think he's going to work it out for me. Don't let your problem overcome a bit bigger than the promises of who God is. He reminds them again, I am the Lord. Okay. Any other thoughts on that? See some of my notes there, what I've said. I like the note that says, Moses, when he used, God still uses ordained people to speak a word into your life to help you pull out of your situation, to show you that he is the Lord. So sometimes we are in that role of Moses where we see people are going through some things and we have a word for them. And sometimes you might look at that individual and go, they ain't listening. They ain't going to get it. I'm not going to waste my time. Moses could have very easily said, hey, look, you know, they gave me a hard time back in chapter 4. I don't think I want to go through this again. No. Sometimes that's our assignment. Don't be disappointed if they don't listen. You don't know how many times or which touch that you are that might reach their heart to get them to really start trusting in God. All right? It's a pep talk. Yep. Yep. Awesome pep talk. Yep. Right. Yeah, it's almost like you got this pep talk at the beginning of the game, and now we're looking at halftime, and we're down by, you know, by a bunch. It looks like we're going to win this game, and you're coming here with a second pep talk. Yeah, okay. All right. Verse 10. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, go in, speak unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? Basically, wait a minute, I just went to the people, and they know God. They know you. And they don't listen. How am I going to go and talk to Pharaoh, who already says he doesn't know you or respect you or whatever? And how is he going to listen to me? Verse 13, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So God doesn't even address his weakness or his complaint. He just said, go. Do it. You know what to do? I gave you the instructions. I know you got some hang-ups. I'm not even going to address your hang-ups. Because your hang-ups are not going to stop the plan of God. All right? Any thoughts? Open up for discussion. At the very least, just read my notes back to me. All right. Let's go through. Now, this is an interesting one. You're not going to see a whole lot of notes on verses 14 through 27 or whatever, because I really didn't get it. I had more questions than anything else. But I'm going to read it because there's something here. Verse 14, these be the heads of the fathers' houses, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanak and Palu, Hezron and Carmi. These be the families of Reuben. Joe, somewhere around Genesis 26, 31, somewhere around there, can you pull that up and kind of get ready to tell me the names of Leah's children? All right. So they go through the family of Reuben, and I'm not going to read all these funny names. And verse 15, the sons of Simeon, Jamel and Jarmin and Ohad and Jachin and Zohar and Shaul and the son of a Canaanite woman. These are the families of Simeon. So it's going to give, and everybody knows how to read, so I'm not going to read for you. This is not storybook time. So, he starts giving the genealogy of Reuben, and then he gives the genealogy of Simeon. Verse 16, and these are the names of the sons of Levi, according to their generations. All right? And so now he starts breaking out the tribe of Levi. I guess it's important because now they can look back at their genealogy and figure out here's where Moses and Aaron came from. It also gives what's going to happen with Aaron's sons, so you can see how the priesthood gets connected or whatever. So that's all kind of gee whiz, really not interesting kind of stuff or whatever, but you know, for them, it's important. All right, and he just keeps going down. Interesting, you'll find out who Moses' parents' names are in verse 20. And Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 130 and 7 years. And so they keep going through the whole Levitical genealogy here. And then he gets down to verse 26. These are that Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. These are they which spake to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are that Moses and Aaron. Now, there's a little bit of commentary on him switching the name Aaron first and then Moses, and then switching Moses back to Aaron because, you know, this first shall be last, that kind of thing or whatever. But you can see where Moses and Aaron are coming from in all of this. But there might, yes.
So in verse
20,
it says Aaron and Moses, and then the other verses, it's just talking about Aaron and Aaron's.
Yeah, and the reason why he starts talking about Aaron is because the priesthood comes through Aaron. Yeah, and so he's kind of giving you the breakdown of that whole priesthood. However, now, this is just simply Chuck, because I started asking the question, well, where are the other tribes? How come only three? Is God trying to say something kind of special when he's saying just, you know? So, Joe, did you find out the names of Leah's kids and Genesis, I'm going to say
is it 26, chapter 26, or is it
it should be around, I want to say around 30, 26, Genesis 26 maybe. No, it's got to be after that. Genesis 29. Verse 31, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. So Reuben's name means God hears. Is that one of the families that was recognized? Okay, got it. All right. Then Genesis, right, verse 33. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. So Simeon means God hears. Reuben, the Lord has seen my affliction. All right. And then we've got, and she conceived again, verse 34, and bare a son, and said, now this time will my husband be joined to me, because I have borne him three sons, therefore his name is called Levi. That means to be joined. So put the sentences together.
Affliction.
God's seen my affliction, he's heard my cry, and I will be joined unto him. Now I don't know why they left off the other names, but the other names have other meanings. But where they are right now, where they are right now in Egypt, which three feasts are going to be celebrated while they're part of their Egyptian captivity?
The Passover.
Passover, unleavened. Feast number one. Unleavened bread, feast number two.
And the first fruits.
And by the time they get the first fruits across the Red Sea, they're out. I don't know why the other names aren't there, but these three names are important because they tell a story. For where they are right now, they are going through a Reuben, Simeon, and Levi experience by the time they get out of past the Red Sea. You see that? Has God heard their affliction? Has God seen their affliction? Yes. Reuben. Has he heard their cry? Yes, because he said, I heard you crying out. And is he going to be joined to them? Well, we already read that. That's one of the seven wills. And I will be your God, and I will take you as unto my people. They're going to be joined. So I don't know. Maybe that's some gee whiz stuff. But man, God is just so neat when he does this. Those three patriarchs and those three words, those three meanings make up the sentence of what this is all about. He hears us when we're in trouble. He sees our afflictions, and he's going to redeem us, and we'll be joined to him. All right? I got a head nod, a blank look, and a smile from Greg. Okay, here we go. All right, that takes care of verse of chapter 6. Let's move on to chapter 7. All right. And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother should be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, he that send the children of Israel out of his land. That he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Again, we talked about this before. God is not going to purposely harden Pharaoh's heart. His heart was already hard. He's allowing it to continue to be hardened. All right? But you're understanding the nature of Pharaoh, the enemy. All right. Verse 4, he's telling them up front, don't be surprised, but Pharaoh will not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies. He's calling them armies. So we're in the army of the Lord, too, because it's a battle that we have. Once you get saved, you got a battle you're going through. All right. Usually it's right here in the dome. And my people and the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. Verse 5, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. I want to stop right there because obedience is part of your deliverance. Obeying the word of God, his instructions, is part of the deliverance process. Okay? So you got some notes there. Anybody see anything else that's there or whatever? He gives the response of the unbeliever. Why do you think, if as you're looking at the scripture, I don't know if I have it really in my my notes for 7, because I was a little skimpy on the 7 notes. And again, I'll email this stuff. Just email me so I can get it to you guys if you're missing the notes, if you want a soft copy. But look at what God is saying here. I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Why?
He's going to break him.
Yes. Is he merciful in breaking him?
He told him he's going
to
do it.
Yeah, he's merciful. This warning before judgment.
You go the easy way, or you go the hard way.
You go the easy way, hard way. The whole time, he's just. Hey, look, I'm. Hey, we do this the easy way or the hard way. I like that, y'all. Yeah. You know. And he gives him a warning. And so it's kind of neat. As we go through the plagues or whatever, it's kind of neat because it's like there's 10 plagues. They're broken up in like sets of 3. And then, you know, you got the one big one or whatever. And it's kind of like warning, plague, and then plague. No warning. And then he goes, warning, plague, and then no warning, just plague. And then he goes, yeah. And so he's giving them a chance there, but then after a while, there's no warning. It just happens, you know. So that's one thing.
Well, I think it's also so that the Egyptian people will come to know that he's the Lord.
Beautiful. Lisa, that's... Yeah.
I said, I think it's also so that the Egyptian people will come to know that he's Lord.
Look at the scripture. That's spot on. Verse 5, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. So this whole process is not just about us. It's not just about bringing them out into freedom into his promises. It's about getting other people to say, man, the way you brought them out, there is a God. Whether they believe or not, I just, hey, it says every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. That doesn't mean that they're going to believe him. They just know that, hey, look, this is the Lord. Because they're going to see some things, it's going to cause some things to happen here, it's going to bring them into. So the way he delivers them is going to be an eye-opening experience to some of the Egyptians. And I believe some of the Egyptians probably got saved, or at least got brought out, because there was a mixed multitude that came out of Egypt. So somebody got the message. All right. So God's mercy. Because, you know, hey, could the walls of Jericho have come down, like, on day one?
Yes.
And why are you walking around here for 7 days, you know, and then you're going to shout? No, they got 7 days to turn things around and repent. And they didn't get it. Could God have just went ahead and just hit Pharaoh with just one plague or whatever? Sure. But no. Mercy. Now, there's something else that's kind of tied to this, too, and I'm not smart to figure this out. I have to get this out of some of the commentaries or whatever. Each of the judgments, because they're judgments, or plagues are judgments, and they're judgments against some of the deities of the Egyptians, which some of the Hebrews were probably believing in as well. So, the Egyptians had all kinds of gods. Had the river god, and, you know, you get Easter from, you know, the god of fertility, this, that, and the other. So each of these different plagues that you're going to see hit, God is passing judgment on one of the things that they believe in. Why do you think God's attacking their gods?
To show that he's the true living God.
Absolutely. And that what they're trusting in is
false.
Is false and will not deliver you. It ain't going to, you ain't, yeah, it's not going to deliver you. And God still does that. So whatever you're trusting in that's other than God, just get ready. You might get a couple warnings and then boom! You know, so he's trying to change out their belief system so that they know, hey, there's only one. There's only one I am. All right?
And also those things, show the people that he's going to get the glory.
Absolutely.
Out of what he does.
Yep.
Not man.
And because of that statement, that's another reason why you have the then and now, because they had to be in such a state that they could realize, we can't pull ourselves out of this situation. God is the only one that can do that, and so he gets us in those situations where all we can do is just rely on him. Ain't you glad you got a God that'll pull you out of any situation, any bondage? All right? Oh, God, he is patient. Yes, he is. I'm the one that's impatient. All right. So that's some background as we get into 7. We're going to get into some of the miracles or whatever. It's kind of neat and interesting. I just think it's awesome. Oh! Anybody see how this links up with end time prophecy? How many witnesses are going before Pharaoh?
Two.
How many witnesses show up in Revelation?
Two.
What's going to happen in Revelation, especially around Revelation chapter 16? What's going to hit? Plagues. Some of the plagues that happen in Egypt are similar to the plagues that happen in Revelation. It's almost like God is practicing.
And warning.
Yeah. Practicing and rehearsing in Exodus, the full manifestation is going to happen in end time prophecy. So that's why this stuff is just so important and so neat to me, because I can live that out now before it actually happens. He still wants us to be set free. He still wants to bring you out to bring you in. Okay? So we've done a lot today. We're going to stop right there. Joe kind of reminded me where we left off at. We're going to pick up at Exodus 7, verse 7. That's easy to remember. Got those sevens going on there. Let me give you a quick case study on how to use those 7 steps of the feast or whatever. So I said before, my anniversary was this past Saturday. And my wife says, we're going to go to Stone Mountain. I don't know why we went to Stone Mountain, but that's what she wants to do. And so, 30th anniversary, and it was a cheap date. I'm good. I'm fine with it. You know, I could have cost me a whole lot more than it. And so we're there, and the good thing about it was I didn't get in any trouble while I was there. Mother's Day, Valentine's Day, her birthday, anniversary. My prayer is, God, don't let me screw this up. Don't make her mad, and don't let her make me so mad that I don't care about her being mad. All right, so everything is going really well, right? And we're sitting in Stone Mountain Park or whatever, you know, sitting on the mountain there or whatever, and kind of looking out or whatever. And you know, we do this little review. You know, where do you think we are? Oh, I think we're here. Oh, yeah. And so I didn't get in any trouble at all. Everything's going great. And then she says, "Why don't you hold my hand?" I'm like, I don't do that. Oh, why? You embarrassed to be around me or whatever? I said, everybody here knows I'm with you. I mean, you follow me around or whatever, and I'm, you know, and you want something, I'm pulling out the money or whatever. You know, so everybody knows. What, are you embarrassed to be around me or whatever? I said, no. She goes, well, I would stop bugging you if you could just explain to me why you don't want to hold my hand.
I'm laughing because this conversation
has gone on in my house. Yeah, your husband wants to hold your hand, right?
No.
So I'm like, well, I can't trust. I'm a caveman. I gotta have my hands free in case something goes off or whatever, you know. I gotta be there to defend you and swing. She goes, most of the time I'm walking, your hands are in the pocket. Well, I just don't feel comfortable. I just feel all yee. So, Joe, how can I use the 7 steps? What's going on here? Greg, how come I don't want to hold her hand? Because I really don't feel comfortable doing it.
You humble yourself.
That's what
Good.
I
was
going to
say. Best thing I would advise you is just hold her hand and get over it.
Which is what I did. So I'm like, I'm going to hold your hand. So it's like 3 o'clock in the afternoon. We're going to stay in the park till about 5 or so or whatever and find something to eat. So it's like 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and there I am walking through Stone Mountain Park, you know, holding my wife's hand. And she asked me, where are we going? I'm like, to the car. Because if I got to hold your hand, this is the bottle.
Well, that was amazing.
I'm a real guy. Anyway, so I'm thinking about these steps, and I'm like, and that's one thing. Yeah, you know, I can hold her hand, but if it's just to keep her quiet or whatever, then my heart really ain't in it, and I'm just waiting for the day to hurry up and end. All right, yeah.
And it's all about time and effort.
It could be the military thing, because in the military, you know, you don't do PD, you know, the public display.
No, it's not. It's a man thing.
I like to hold my wife's hand.
Well, good,
maybe
good.
It's a joke thing.
Good.
So I take it to the prisoners, you know, and I'm like, hey, you guys call you, you know, just, yeah, we used to be like you. What do you mean you used to be like me? Yeah.
Good point.
So, I had to humble myself. It's not always easy. I like being me. I like being comfortable. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to change my mind about some things. I'm going to have a new attitude. Oh, you sound like one of those inmates or whatever. All right. So as I'm going through the process, see, that's the other thing. There's your story right there. I got inmates telling me, what's your problem? I got Miss Barbara over here telling me, you know, you ought to appreciate it, you ought to hold a hand. And there's a part of me that says, I don't care what that good word is, I don't want to do it. And when you go through the process, come on, just like the children of Israel, we don't want to hear it. We're going through, you know. I'm there. I got to step number 4. And I'm feeling good about glorifying God. And I got to kind of work my way through some of it or whatever. You know, but we're on our way to church, and I shocked her. I'm like, honey, let me hold your little hand. And she goes, which hand? I said, I'll hold it with my left because I got to keep that right free just in case something happens. Use the steps. And sometimes you got to do it over and over again until you become more comfortable. It's neat. I know better, but it's wanting to do better. All right? Joe, pray for us. Let's get out of here about 3 minutes early.
Thank you, dear Lord, for your love and your mercy. We're thankful for the words we've heard today, the encouragement. Lord, help us to be better stewards of your word and show your love to one another. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
All right. Shut that up. I can't believe you guys didn't go for the military thing.
Well, I don't know how many things this was. Him, but her heart's not here.
Good question.
What?
So how many things do you think your wife does for you that her heart is not there doing it?
I don't know where she got that.
Hey.
Yeah.
Guys.
That's just kind of nasal, right?
Guys.